Look at the question Jesus gave on prayer. While others are coming in, let's say this, everybody, everyone, please. What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Let's say it again. What could you not watch with me 1 hour? And I will be challenging you to give him an hour every day of your prayer life. Now, I hope that you've already received your Prayer Warriors workbook, but if you have not, slip out in the hall here to your right and get one. And I say again, there is no excuse for one not having these. I want each individual to have one. I make nothing off of them. If anything is made at the end of the year, it goes to foreign missions. I have privilege to give hundreds of these away to needy people and needy mission places. But you need to be able to take notes intelligibly, because if you don't write down what you see and hear, it will have been lost before you get to your car. Just the sitting here and absorbing 2 hours of this means nothing. So if you don't have the money, $3 is a problem to you. You tell my wife out there and she'll be happy to see that you get one. You try to go to Denny's and get a hamburger and a cup of coffee, and you blow more than $3. There are a lot of Baptists sitting around who won't even spend $3 to make a life change investment. Now, we've had to go to a different style. Now, 10,000 new ones just came in this last week, and some of them are going to be in the green ones. So I'm going to be mentioning different page numbers. You get it all the same, so don't feel that you're being shorted because you didn't get a green one on the inside. The reason we've gone to green print now in the new ones is that when people take notes, they either do it with a blue or a black pen. And blue and black on black does not stand out. I want them to make what notes they take over against a green background, so everything they write down just leaps off the pages every time they see it. I'm going to be trying to mention the page numbers if you happen to have the green ones, so that we'll not have a problem there. So it's page number 8 in the black print, page number 14 in the green printed ones. We're going to tackle tonight this session on communication. Now, our little friend on the screen has just had a message from the Lord, and he's scared to death. His belly is shaking, and his knees are shaking, and everything about him is shaking. But you know, the problem is not so much how to get a message from up there down here, as how you and I need to get some messages going from here up there. Is that right? So in the area of very great simplicities, we're going to take a look at communication tonight, almost going back to basics. First of all, to understand communication, we might say that communication is an act of making oneself understood. You copied in. If you thought you took notes last night, you're going to get double dose tonight. Let's say that line, everybody. It is an act of making oneself understood. Let's do it again. It is an act of making oneself understood. I rather believe that if you were standing on my foot for about 30 minutes, I could find by some act to get you off of it. There are ways to communicate. Then sometimes communication is an expression of thoughts or opinions. Oh, we Baptists got a bunch of opinions, but we're a little slight on the thinking stage. We need to work on that some. Let's say it, everybody. Sometimes it's an expression of thoughts or opinions. Then again, communication can be a means of sending information. And I'll abbreviate right here. A means of sending information from one to another. Let's say that one, everybody, please. It is a means of sending information from one to another. Now, a very basic principle to remember is that prayer is communication. Prayer is communication. Now, if we're ever going to have communication, first of all, we have to have a communicator. Does that make sense? To two of you, I see. Okay. If we're ever going to have communication, we not only need a communicator, but we also need a what else? I hear it, a communicatee. Now, please don't sit there and look and listen. I want you to copy what you're going to get, because it can revolutionize your prayer life. There must be a communicator, and there has to be a communicatee. Now, sometimes we will have a talker, and if we have a talker, what else do we have to have? Now, you're getting better. And sometimes we may have a sender, and if we happen to have a sender, then what else do we have to have? Good, you're doing well for Monday night. Now, you can have a communicator and you can have a communicatee, but you still do not yet have communication. What's missing? Oh, you got the message. There's something else missing. There's got to be a what? A connection. Now, I know it's a Monday night. You've had a rough day. It's hard to think here at 7 o'clock. But how many times do you have to cut a communication line to cut communication? How many? One time. That's it. And right there is where the average church member sits tonight in their communication with Almighty God. Something has severed it. And they may say all the spiritual words they want to say, but many people say, my prayers don't even reach the ceiling. Friend, that's not the place for them to be. We need to find out how that line of communication can be open. And that's why we're studying what we're studying tonight. So herein, I want you now to turn to page 15 in your green one, 9 in the black printed one. We're going to the scriptures now, but before we do, I want you to remember that prayer began with God. Let's say it, everybody. Prayer began with God. All people say, well, I thought prayer began with me. Prayer is what men do. Prayer is what we do. No, no. Prayer began at a higher elevation. If you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis number 1, we're going to look at something very foundational, where it all began. It is what I refer to as horizontal prayer. Now, we're going to do something here, and I want you to participate with me and help me. In verse 3, for example, Genesis number 1. Verse 3, and God what? Now let's practice that a couple of times. I want you to vocalize with me. And God what?
Said.
Let's do it one more time. And God?
Said.
Look in verse 6. And God?
Said.
Keep it up now. Verse 9, and God?
Said.
Verse 11, and God?
Said.
Verse 14, and God?
Said.
Verse 20, and God? Verse 24, and God.
Said.
Verse 26, and God.
Said.
That's enough of them right now. There are a couple more in there, but I'm going to put them on the screen so that you can mark your Bible later very significantly. In verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26, and there's another good one over in chapter 2, verse 18, where God said, it is not good for man to be alone. But let's examine that for just a moment. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. Now, to whom was God saying it? Adam hadn't checked in yet. Mrs. Adam had not arrived yet. And here's God saying something on that level. You know very well that he's talking to his Son, to his Spirit. That beautiful divine communication is on that horizontal level long before he ever talked to earth and long before earth ever talked to him. Bear in mind where things begin. Something as beautiful and powerful and majestic and mighty as prayer never began with man. Now I want you to take a look in the scriptures at the first time the Father addressed man. It is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It comes now in what I refer to as vertical prayer. Let's look at it in verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, the first time that the Father ever spoke to man, he said, Be fruitful. He said, I want you to multiply. He said, I want you to replenish. He said, subdue. He said, to have dominion. Now, the first time that the Father ever addressed man, he was laying out for him a series of commands. That's a wonderful sound out there tonight. Generally, there is rain connected with that sound, and I trust the Lord for that. Do you believe tonight that God has a right to command you anytime He wants to, under any circumstance He desires, to go and to do anything He wishes? Does God have that right tonight in your life to command you? Sure He does. But you know, there are a lot of church members tonight that are having trouble in their prayer lives because they're having trouble with God's commands. Now, I don't mean the Ten Commandments when I say that. I mean that's something God told you to do a year ago and you haven't done yet. Or that's something God reminded you to do last week and you still are diddling at the thing. Friend, we cannot treat God's commands arbitrarily. He is the commander, and we need to recognize that. He is the originator of something beautiful called prayer. The second time He ever spoke to man is in Genesis, verse chapter 1, and verses 29 and 30. Let's look at this one. Genesis 1, verses 29 and 30. There's a space between 28 and 29. And then God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Now the second time that the Father spoke downward to man, He said, I have given to you the seeds, I have given to you the trees, I have given to you the fruit, I have given to you the beasts, I have given to you the fowl. Now the second time that our loving Heavenly Father spoke to man, He was telling him that I, your God, have made provisions for all of your needs. But you know, there are a lot of people tonight having trouble in their prayer lives because they just don't believe that God can provide for them. They just don't believe God can take care of His children. Have you ever heard the joker say, Well, God helps them that helps themselves? You ever hear that? Well, friend, if you ever hear that, I wish you'd sack it. Because it's not even closely biblical. Not even nearly biblical. Doesn't even walk in the same realm as the Bible. For a thing that we need to remind ourselves often is that without Him, you and I are helpless. Amen? And the quicker we learn that without Him, we are helpless, we are then going to be investing ourselves more in the realm of prayer. I was in New York City some years ago when they had the great blackout, and I was watching a lot of folks helping themselves. And they were carrying bags of groceries out and their arms loaded with them. Carrying television sets out on their back, just helping themselves, you know. Over in Brooklyn, they were driving Grand Prix automobiles right straight through the plate glass windows, helping themselves. You'll never tell me that God helps them that helps themselves. For you and I, without Him, are totally helpless. We need to recognize He is the provider. The third time the Father spoke to man is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. Let's look at this one. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely, what? Die. Now the third time that the Father spoke to man, He was putting around him control. And there are lots of church members tonight that are having great difficulty in their prayer lives, mainly because they're out from under God's control. And I would challenge every listener in this room tonight, when you go home, lock yourself up in a room for a while, face a mirror, and look yourself square into the soul and say, Are you totally under God's control, or are you running things? Are you calling the shots? Are you in control? And if so, wonder why prayers are not powerful in your life. Now, in that triumvirate of communication lines that the Father addressed man initially, there are areas of consideration that we need to come to grips with. Friend, He is the commander, He is the provider, and He is the controller, whether you and I like it or not. Have I made myself clear? For you see, something as beautiful as prayer was born in the mind of God. It is not an earthly invention. I want you to say that, please. Prayer was born in the mind of God. Do it again. Prayer was born in the mind of God. For you see, He is the eternal first. He will never come out second to anybody. We may put Him second, we may put Him third, but God will always come out first. Amen? Now don't turn the page yet. Everybody's always in a hurry. We're not through yet. I want to ask you a question. If prayer was born in the mind of God, then is it important? Most of you didn't hear me, didn't say a word. I'm going to ask you again. If prayer was born in the mind of God, then is it important?
Yes.
Friend, when that gets hold of you, that God Almighty would not think up something unimportant. There is nothing more important than your prayer life. Can you think of anything more important than you communicating with the Lord God of the universe? And yet He gets less time out of a 24-hour period than anybody. You talk to your relatives more than you talk to God. You can do without some of your relatives, but you cannot do without God. Am I right? So let's recognize the courtesy of it all. Now you can turn the page. Oh, I'm interested in knowing what man's going to say. What's Brother Hot Rocks down here called man going to say to God when he gets a chance to talk to Him? Oh, man, so important. Man's first communication with God. I wonder what he's going to say. You will find it in your Bible, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. You just write it down. Now, don't look at it in your Bible yet, because I want to preface it a little bit. I know you're already looking at it in your Bible because I ask you not to. Whenever you don't want Baptists to do anything, tell them to do it. When you don't want them to do anything, tell them not to do it, you know. Vice versa. Remember when the many, many things the Father told Adam he wanted him to do, he told him to name all the animals of the world. Remember? Have you ever used your imagination a little bit and wondered how in the world he did that? Friend, he didn't go down to the library and get a book on naming animals, did he? Did he kind of take a look at something out there and see something with black and white stripes and say, hey, that looks like a zebra. I'm going to name that thing a zebra. Is that how he did it? Or did he see something out there with a big long thing hanging out of the front and say, hey, that looks like an elephant. I'm going to name him an elephant. No. But in however he did it, in naming them, he never saw any that looked like him. Am I right? He saw a couple in there a little similar, but not quite like him. And he noticed the animals as they began to pair off. There was a loneliness in his life. And the Father recognized that. And the Father said to his Son, to his Spirit, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And in that light, something happens. Now, before Adam speaks this statement, he wakes up in the recovery room of the hospital in the Garden of Eden. There had been a wee bit of surgery go on. He kind of looks over there, blinks his eyes a little bit, and he sees something standing that he's never seen before. Kind of likes it. But he doesn't say anything to it or that or whatever it is. But he says it to God, and here's what he says. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, because she shall be called woman. She was taken out of man. What a statement. He didn't say that to her. He said it to God. I was in a conference one day and I said, this is the way he said it. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And a lady spoke up and she said, no, sir, that's not the way he said it. And she stood up with her Bible, and I knew I was about to get a rebuttal, and that's the reason I did it. And she said, here's the way he said it. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoo, man. Like you put a little zilch into it, you know. You know, it amazes me how dumb some people read the Holy Scripture. We read the Word of God like it's the dumbest, dullest book in all the world. Am I right? You listen to folks read it. They read it like they're half out of it. I don't know any better than when I study the Word of God to crawl right inside these characters. To see through their eyes, hear through their ears, scratch when they itch, rub when they hurt, or whatever that goes. I believe every character in the Word of God was a character. Right? Right? Okay, you practice that a little, you might get it. Every character in the Word of God was a person. And they have emotions and feelings. We need to get involved with them. That book is an exciting thing. Well, when Adam made that statement, he made an acknowledgement. And it was a dilly. He made an acknowledgement. I never can get all that in that little slot. For you see, when he made that statement to the Father, it was an acknowledgement of fellowship. Boy, things were wonderful then. Why, he was satisfied. He was satisfied with her. She was satisfied with him. They were both satisfied with God. God was satisfied with them. Why, there was harmony. Harmony between him and her. Harmony between them and God. And herein is the great absolute in prayer. Many a family are not getting answers to prayers in the family because there is not harmony in the family. Many a marriage is not getting answers to prayer in the marriages because there's not harmony in the marriage. Many churches are not getting mighty answers to prayer because there's lacking harmony in the body. Harmony is an absolute essential. There was happiness. He was happy with her. She was happy with him. They were happy with God. God was happy with them. You may not believe it, but they were contented. He was contented with her. She was contented with him. Are you old enough to remember many years ago when Carnation Milk first came out and stuck a little thing on their cans of milk and said, "Our milk comes from contented cows." Man, that sold a lot of milk. And I believe it was Pet Milk then that got wind of the thing and said they wanted to sell a little milk too. And so they began to stick one on their cans and said, "Our milk does not come from contented cows. Our milk comes from cows that are striving to do better." And that's where a lot of church members sit tonight, striving to do better. Just working hard, trying to please God and bless God. And the harder we work, the more miserable we become. There must be a better way. Then the second time he talks to the Father is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. Let's look at this one. He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." And what did he do? He hid himself. The second time that Adam spoke to man, he made an acknowledgement. But will you agree that acknowledgement number 2 is far different from acknowledgement number 1? Man, he moved from fellowship to failure between prayer number 1 and prayer number 2. We need to recognize how swiftly that thing can change in a person's life. Now, the third part of this communication, as you notice in your prayer warrior's workbook, your arrows are now going in both directions, up and down. Herein, we're going to check a passage of Scripture in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And you will hear a voice that will be speaking. That voice will ask 3 questions, each of which will be asked of you in this room tonight, making it 20th century. Now let's pick it up in verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now let me pause a moment here to simply say that voice was not walking in the garden, but God was in the garden, voicing himself, communicating himself to the man whom he had created. And I want to make this statement, that the real reason God made man in the first place was that he might have communication with him. Are you hearing me? And the real reason God saved you in the blood of Christ one day is that he might have communication with you. You say, "Well, I thought God saved me to take me to heaven." Yeah, he did, but that's an added dividend. He saved you that he might have communication with you. You say, "Well, I thought God saved me to keep me from going to hell." He did. That's an added dividend. He saved you that he and you might have communication. That is the primary reason. And if that is not there, you have missed the mark of creation and recreation. And when it says in the Bible that he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, some translations have taken the audacity to say it was in the evening, and that's a lie. It is not that. Any meteorologist will tell you that the coolest time of the day is early in the morning. And God was walking in the garden in the cool of the morning hour. And if you ever want to have an encounter with God, get him early in the morning. Don't waste your time with a dead, defeated body at night trying to talk to God before you jump into bed and you're so exhausted you cannot even think. Get him early in the morning. And there's something discoverable. You never get up ahead of him. Amen. He's always up. A lot of times at night I am so exhausted, I don't even bother to pray. I just say good night, Lord, and go to bed. I've done my praying in the morning and through the day. I was in Allendale Baptist Church a few weeks ago. We were doing a conference, Jim Hilton and I. And I was kind of lowering it on them. Our verse for the year for my wife and I is that one over in 2 Corinthians 10:4, which says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of great strongholds." And I was emphasizing to that church down there the 60 weapons that the church uses today in its attempt to fight the enemy and is losing on all counts. Question is where? Now, does that mean God was running a little short on intelligence, that he didn't know where Adam was? No, he knew where Adam was, but he wanted Adam to find out where Adam was. And God is asking this question tonight of every one of you on every pew in this place. God is looking into your soul tonight, and he's saying, where are you in your prayer life right now? I want you to write it down somewhere in that prayer warrior's workbook. Where am I in my prayer life right tonight on this Monday night? You're going to have to take inventory. Not to me, you do not have to answer, but you're going to have to answer to the Father, and probably before you go to bed tonight, to tell him where you are in your prayer life. Some time ago in a sizable church, I did this. I passed out a little 3x5 card to everybody in the auditorium before we began on a Sunday morning. Said, "Now I want you to tell me in one word your present prayer life. Describe it in one word." And hand them in. No names, just one word. And for the next 2 days, I studied those cards, and they were revelatory. Dead. Dormant. Sick, pits, and on and on they went. Some did say growing. Some said seeking, and I praise God for that. But you must be able to inventory your life and say where you are in your prayer life before you're ready to go on any further in this prayer conference. Is prayer exciting to you? Do you go to bed at night itching to get up in the morning and spend time with the Father? Is that time more important with Him than with anybody else on earth? Are you getting answers to your prayers? Is prayer dull for you? You got to do it because somebody one day said you got to pray. Is prayer vitalizing? Is prayer rich and rewarding in your life? How is it? You're going to have to answer. Because you can't make progress till you know where you are. Amen? We've got to find out where we are and be honest. I did that 2 weeks ago with all of the Bill Gothard staff. And had 7 days to spend with them. We learned much. But in 7 days, God did some mighty things, and I praise Him for it. The next question He asks is in verse 11. And He said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Second question is, who? Now that's an interesting question. How's that going to become 20th century in here tonight? Did you know that when Adam only had one voice to listen to, he didn't have any problems? Am I right? But there came another voice in there. And when Adam had to start listening to a second voice, that's when his problems began. And you and I have more problems than Adam ever had, because there are hundreds of voices now bombarding us. He only had two. He couldn't even handle two. The question is this. Who is number one in your life? With whom do you love to spend most of your time? With whom do you converse more than anybody else? Who gets your time? Who gets your attention? Who is in control? Who's running things? All of that boils down to decide who is really getting your main attention. When I met the Savior back in the early hours of the 1940s in Mono, Louisiana, while I was a navigator stationed in the Air Forces there, 2 years later, I met a very lovely lady that walked into my life and into my heart forever. And we knew it was God's purpose for us to become wed. And one night, this Yankee from Pennsylvania said to that lovely little Louisiana girl, I said, would you be willing to be number two in my life forever, that I might try by my own poor methods to let Jesus be number one? Well, no one had ever asked her that question before. She wasn't ready for an answer. She said, well, let me think that over. I said, all right. So we got together a few days later, and again I questioned her and said, would you be willing to be number two in my life forever, that I might try my own poor way to let Jesus be number one? And she rolled those Louisiana eyes up at me and said, yes, sir, I'll be willing to be number two. Not fully understanding the price that went with that commitment. For being the wife of a pastor across those many years, hundreds and hundreds of times to have dinner on the table at 6 in the evening, and her husband out wrestling with a broken family and a broken life and a broken home, trying to bring somebody to Jesus and show up at 10, 11 o'clock at night to a cold supper. Kids had already gone to bed. Night after night after night, those things would happen. Or when he's traveling somewhere, that's when one of the children break a leg, you know. And it's only when the husband's away that the trouble really sets in. But I can say this to the glory of God after 37 years with that precious lady, that she has practiced that role, number two. And I want to say this with all my heart, gentlemen. If you love your wife more than you love Jesus Christ, you will always have trouble in your prayer life. Are you hearing me? And wife, if you love your husband more than you love Jesus Christ, you too will struggle forever in your prayer life. If you love your children more than you love Jesus, you will always have trouble in your prayer life. If you love your parents more than you love Jesus, you'll always have trouble in your prayer life. If you love anybody or anything, job, pleasure, recreation, football, or whatever it is, more than you love Jesus, you will always have trouble in your prayer life. Are you hearing me? He deserves to be number what?
One.
A lot of times, my wife, we have a little game we play in the car as we drive along. She'll look over at me and chuckle, and she'll say, am I still number two? I say, yes, bless God, not number three. And praise the Lord, not number one either. Third question he asks. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Question is what? What is this that thou hast done? Now, how does that become 20th century inside this room tonight? Very simply. Now that you're trying to analyze where you are in your prayer life, you're trying to decide who's going to be number one, the question very basically is, what are you going to do about your prayer life? What are you going to do about it? And can I make this assumption and commend you in this manner here on a Monday night that can I make this assumption that you're here tonight because you really want to do something about your prayer life? That's why you're here? Yeah, there are a lot of places you could be tonight. Just to think to come here and sit for 2 hours, you're here because you want to do something about your prayer life. And I commend you for this good group on a Monday night. Pastor, stand up and look at your gang. They're a sweet bunch of people. You get up, stand up, and take a look at them. See them. All right. And I get in churches with 5,000 members that can't get 100 people on a Monday night to a prayer conference, you know. I bless God for you. What are you going to do about it? The fact you're here. And I believe God's going to answer your prayers. Some responses were made. Adam said, I heard. Nothing wrong with that. Adam said, I was afraid. Sounds 20th century, doesn't it? Adam said, I was naked. Now, that's not so much that Adam was running around without his clothes on, but when he stood in the presence of Almighty God, God saw through Adam and saw him exactly like Adam was. And I believe that God sees you and I tonight exactly like we are, stripped, and we cannot hide one thing from him. Am I right? He sees us. Adam says, I hid. And I know a bunch of Baptists that do that. Well, in essence, the Father summarizes and he says, to Adam, now why in the world did you do that? And Adam said, the woman, she. And so he turned to her and said, sis, now why in the world did you do that? And the woman said, the devil, he, that's right. What were they doing? Passing the buck. Friend, that's not 20th century. That thing began a long time ago, way back there in the garden. Many years ago, back in the 40s, we had a president by the name of Harry Truman. Some of you may remember him, a great Baptist. That's debatable in a lot of circles. But he had a little thing on his desk. What did it say? The buck stops here. We were in Missouri doing a conference, and we slipped on over to Independence, and sure enough, there in the old desk, there it was. The buck stops here. But it began long before Harry ever learned about it. Now, let's see if we can learn a few lessons out of that story in the Old Testament. Will you agree from what you've known in life and what you've seen in the Scriptures tonight a little bit that communication with God can break down? Has it ever broken down in your life? You be honest tonight, it'd be like one of my kids used to say, that's unanimous, you know. It's happened with all of us. Now, when communication breaks down, now here comes something we need to come to grips with. When communication breaks down, you seek to avoid a confrontation. When communication breaks down, you seek to avoid a confrontation. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, let's put it on the human level for a little bit. Here's an old boy who's had an argument with his wife. He goes off to work, and he knows he's got to come home and see her, and he doesn't want to. So he goes out in the garage, and he fixes the flat, just so he doesn't have to go in and talk to her. Then he lets the air out three or four more times, fixes it a couple more times, just to have something to do, you know, so he doesn't have to go in there and talk to her, you know. And do everything he can to keep from having a confrontation with her. Or it could be a teenager. Had an argument with mom before they went to school. They come home for at night, make a beeline to the bedroom and turn on the tapes of the record so mom knows I'm up there. Mother calls for supper. Don't want any, not hungry. Rather stay up there and starve than go down and eat because they don't want to see mom. Right? You ever see it happen? I have watched this across the years. I've had more fun as a pastor watching this. I have been walking down the street many times and seeing one of my members coming towards me on the sidewalk. And I hadn't seen him in church for quite a while. And I'd see him cross the street, walk down on that side over there, cross over behind me. Why'd he do that? He just doesn't want to have a confrontation with the guy that represents the God with whom he has no communication. Am I coming through? Are you hearing me? I see it happen on the human level every day of my life. I remember walking down the street one day and I saw one of my members over here in a little counter, food counter, and he was having a hamburger and a bottle of beer. I hadn't seen old Bob for quite a while in church, and the devil gets a hold of me so often, and I just walk in behind him very quietly and waits till he gets that bottle up about to take a glug. And I just put my hand on his shoulder and said, hi, Bob. And his teeth went clink down on the end of that bottle. I thought he was going to bite it off. I just walked out and said, so long, Bob. About 2 o'clock in the morning, there he was at my front door trying to get in. Oh, preacher, I'm so far away from God, I need to get back. He'd had hundreds of opportunities. Isn't it amazing how people will do everything they can to keep from having a confrontation with the one that somehow represents their lack of communication? Remember when I was a student at Baylor back in the 40s? Baylor used to have a law in those days that if you ever smoked, you could never do it on campus. You had to do it out in the street. Baylor's come a long way since those days. And I can say this to the glory of God. Last November, we trained 800 students to pray on Baylor University's campus. The kids are hungry to learn to pray. Faculty may not be, but the kids are. God will take the kids and turn the faculty around one of these days. Kids really get on their knees. And I remember walking down Spate Street one day, and I saw a preacher boy coming towards me. And he had a cigarette in his hand. He took one look at me, and he knew what I stood for, because I got saved as a grown man. And when God saved me, I laid my cigarettes and my cigars and my pipes aside and have never needed a pacifier since. That bird took a look at me, and he was too close to... So he took it real fast and cupped it in his hand and stuck it in his pocket. Believing that I'd just say, "Hello, Dave," and walk on. But I stopped and began to talk to him. I was talking about his classes and about his relatives and anything I could think of, you know. He's trying his best to get away from me. And I could see that smoke coming up around the elbow. He wasn't hiding a stinking thing. So I stayed with him until it burned its way into his fingers, and he shook it off, and I said, "So long, Dave," and walked off. But that's people. We're out of communication with the Father. Somehow we'll do our dead level best to hide or do anything we can. And you've got members on the roll of this church who are so far away from their communication with God Almighty that you could not drag them into these services if you use a wrecker. Am I right? You got a typical Baptist church, you got them. Now, what do most folks do? A lot of folks just run from God. And I know some Baptists tonight that make any track team, brother, any place, the way they're running from God, just to avoid a confrontation with the church, the preacher, or with anybody. Other folks will just hide from Him. That's why a lot of folks go in and join great big city churches, you know, get lost in a big membership somewhere. Others will just ignore God. Now, we need to learn something else, that when communication breaks down, you oftentimes seek to blame it on others. Oh, I've heard them blame it on the pastor, and I've heard them blame it on the church, and I've heard them blame it on the denomination. I've heard them blame it on the government and blame it on relatives, parents, everybody. Friend, if you're out of communication with God, whom should you blame? Yourself. That's exactly right. We cannot put the saddle on anybody else's back. Will you agree that Satan knows how to break communication down between you and God? Oh, he knows that vulnerable spot. He knows that thing that'll irritate you. He knows that something that's already got some of you a little upset with me tonight. He knows that little thing that'll get you touchy and irritated. He knows that. And he'll hammer away at it until he breaks it. But the thrill of it all, though the tears of it all, is the restoration. The restoration of communication is a painful process. Always. Now, what do we mean by that? For example, if you've had a little argument with your wife, and as it so often happens, 9 times out of 10, she's right. And you gotta come to her and face up to her, and you gotta say something to her. And you scratch, and you finally say, "Honey, honey, I'm sorry." Fellas, isn't that painful? Huh? It's not fun. Or you'd be driving the car down the street, you come to a stop sign, and you kind of slow down, and look like nobody comes, just whirl around the corner, and One of your kids in the back said, Dad, didn't that say stop? Well, I'm in a hurry. Rather than say, that's right, son, your dad was wrong. Friend, that business of coming to grips with this thing is always painful. Isn't it true that when anyone is out of communication with another one, somebody has to swallow their stinking pride in order to get it put back together and say, I'm sorry. That is painful. And it's painful for a church. It is painful for a church to have to come to grips with repentance and say, God, we have failed as a church in our prayer life. And the last Sunday of this month, I will be speaking to our home church in Fort Worth, Texas. And my pastor, who's leaving this week for Brazil on a crusade, has asked me to come down as heavy as I can to enlist our people more and more into the prayer life. And 2 o'clock the other morning, 2 mornings ago, God gave me the sermon I'm going to preach to them, and it's out of Revelations chapter 2 and 3, and it's called The Church's One Last Hope. 5 out of the 7 churches, he calls the churches to repentance. And if the church of the 20th century does not know how to learn to pray and pray to God and repent to God for where it has not been in its prayer life, it will no longer exist. For in every one of these instances, he says, you pray or I'll come. You pray or I'll come. You pray or I'll come. You pray, you repent or I'll come. You repent or I'll come. You repent or I'll stand at the door and I knock. And a Savior who has to stand on the outside of a church door and knock and knock and knock trying to get in says much about that kind of a church. Am I right? And it's painful for a church to come to that place of say, I've got to repent, we've got to repent. A beloved pastor in Queens, New York, stood before his church some time ago. A good man. I was responsible for bringing that man to New York many, many years ago. He has gnawed a tremendous work out of the Queens, the jungles of Queens. They've bought an entire block of property. They've got schools. They've got everything. They do everything they do in 7 languages. But he dared to stand before his people just about a couple of years ago and said to his people, I want to acknowledge to you that in my 13 years as your pastor, I have failed you. I have never taught you how to pray. Now that took a lot of guts for a man of God to stand up and say that to his people, didn't it? 1 week later, his college-age son was in a prayer conference with us over in the Pocono Mountains of Pennsylvania. Had about 300 young people out of the city of New York. And on a Sunday morning, that college-age boy came up to me and he said, for the first time in my life, I have just spent an hour and a half with God in prayer and I will never be the same. He went back home to tell his daddy about the prayer conference. His daddy called me and said, is it possible for you to come and do a prayer conference for us in Queen? We went there at a godly anointed time, a cancellation of another. And train people to pray from 15 nations in this country. They've got a goal today that they're going to have 150 people out at the heads of the subways as they come out of the subway at night visiting in the name of Jesus Christ, while another 150 people are on their knees back in the church praying for those people that are out there witnessing. Friend, that's evangelism. Witnessing and praying go together. But it took humility. It was painful for him to do that, but God rewarded it. Let me give you 3 scriptures before we take our break to show you how painful it was on God's part. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, a verse that you're very familiar with. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We all know that verse, but God doesn't stop there. It goes on to say that God has reconciled us. Keep your ears on the word reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And that's why we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The whole area of reconciliation tells us that God took the first step to make it possible, and not man. In order to put communication back together, God took the first step, not man. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Father says, come now and let us reason together, Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They'll be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And it was God that took the first step. It was not man that took the first step. It was the Father that did it. And it was painful every time he took it. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The Father, through the lips and pen of the Apostle Paul, reminds us, as he was writing to the folks at Ephesus, what they used to be before they became a Christian. He said that at that time, now here's where he gives the greatest definition of a lost person. He says that at that time, you were without Christ. You were an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. You were a stranger from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in this world. Now friend, that's what it means to be lost. Without Christ, and an alien, and a stranger, and having no hope, and without God in this world. Now, that's what it means for your lost neighbors, your lost friends, your lost loved ones. But God doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, but now you and I, who are that way, in Christ Jesus, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So when the Heavenly Father tried to put communication together between this heavenly communicator and this earthly communicatee, I contend that God paid a great price. And it was a painful price. You may not have a red pen to do what I have just done on the screen, but the price that God Almighty paid was what? His Son. And it will be a price that you and I will have to pray many, many times to say, oh God, I have failed you in my prayers. God, after all these years, I have not learned to pray. God, of all the things we've done, we've learned how to probe the resources of the heavens. We've learned how to probe the resources of the earth. We've learned how to probe the resources of the ocean and the air and the sky and the stars, that we can fly faster than any bird through the sky, but we've never, 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 never yet touched the resources of God in prayer. Oh, church. Can you come down off your lofty, self-satisfied position and plead in tears to God and tell you one more time that communicating with Him is the most important thing that Trinity Baptist Church will do in the city of Norman, Oklahoma? Now, when this church really learns to pray, you will evangelize Norman, Oklahoma. And until you do, your evangelism will be minimal. Let me give you this definition of prayer now before we have our break. I have read nearly every definition of prayer that I could find across the years, but I bless God for this one that He gave me many, many years ago that made a big change in my life. Prayer is the intimate communication between the Heavenly Father and His child. Let's say it a couple times, please. Prayer is the intimate communication between the Heavenly Father and His child. Let's say it again. Prayer is the intimate communication
between
Let's do it one more time. Prayer is the intimate communication between the Heavenly Father and His child. Now, I want to give you two things before we break. They'll come fast. And when you get them, they will change your prayer life forever. Now, don't write yet until I give it to them. If prayer is communication, then God deserves half time. Are you hearing me? Whoever heard that prayer was man just spitting out a lot of words towards God? Could it not be that God may have something far more important to tell you than you've got to tell Him? So if prayer is communication, then God deserves at least half time in the process. Let Him get in on it. Just write it down. God deserves half time. Wouldn't it be idiotic, the telephone ring and all you do is talk and never listen? Most prayers are destroyed because we talk too much. Well, that'll come out a little bit more later in the conference. Now, the second thing. Since prayer is communication and God deserves half time, then from now on out, look at me, from now on out, you pray with an open Bible. You let God talk to you before you talk to Him. Just write down somewhere, pray with an open Bible. Some of you just sitting there not doing a thing. And your prayer life is going to be exactly like it was before you came. I challenge you, you cannot take your Bible and turn any place in Scripture without it inspiring you in some manner to pray. God has to tell us how to pray. We don't know how to pray. I just flipped open to a spot here in the Old Testament and saw a little line like this. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me. That's all I see. And I want to stop right there and say, oh God, would you speak to me right now before I leave my knees? You see, the Word tells you how to pray. And you can turn your Bible into a prayer inspiration piece. Pray with an open Bible. Let God talk first. Now,